Smiling faces, that's good. It's the last day of the year. We spent the first day of the year in this room too, if you remember. That's pretty neat, isn't it? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christmas. It's over now. I asked the youth group, is anybody glad about that? I had a few little, little nods. Most of them are still hoping to be on break for eternity, but it's behind us now, and here we are, and the stuff is still up. And I confess to you that this season for me, as much as I love it, I'm kind of anxious. I'm a routine guy. I'm a little anxious to get back to the routine. But I've been challenged through this Christmas season because my family has lots and lots and lots and lots of traditions. Lots of traditions. And I don't know if any families like that. A couple. Yeah, we have lots of Christmas traditions. We got lots of traditions all year, but we have lots of Christmas traditions. And this year we got a little bit waylaid and a little bit sidetracked on some of those things because of illness. And some of you, I know you know what that's about these past couple weeks. Kids are coughing and hacking and got pink eye and all kinds of things that you can't be around people. And so plans get switched around and set aside and all of those things. And my own parents actually were down pretty hard with flu and whatever was going on. And so one of the things that we missed this year was my dad reading the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. And I know that he read it, and I love this. He read it to my mom, okay? I'm exhausted, by the way, so I'm going to cry a little probably. I apologize. But we missed that, And my brother filled in, and I'm thankful for him. He did a fine job. But that's just one of those things that was kind of, different this year. And I think when we put a lot of significance into traditions, even when they're good traditions, I've been challenged. Where's your focus at, man? Because I was starting to get a little bummed out about this and that, about the story and about certain gift exchanges that had to be moved around and whatever. And the Lord, I think, kind of knocked on my heart with these verses and this passage I've been studying anyway. Did I not come? Did I not do this? Where's your heart? You're really going to be bummed out about, what are you going to be bummed out about? And I've been challenged that way. And I want to challenge us this morning that way a little bit about Christmas and now that it's done. But I wanted to look at the trajectory of Christmas. And the Lord has helped me to see that through these verses. Where it began and where it ends. What is the goal of it? Where did it begin? Where did it start? And where does it end up? What's the goal of it? Is it to sit in this room and say, whew, man, or, oh, I'm kind of sad to see it go, or is there something more? Of course, there's something more. And so the verses that I opened with are in Galatians chapter 4, if you'll turn with me there. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to read these a few times throughout the message here. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And last time I preached, we talked about Galatians, and we looked at the gospel in Galatians, and we saw what the gospel is. We looked at some characteristics of it. And if you remember, the Galatians were a group of Christian churches, and there was a pretty big problem going on in those churches. And Paul writes the letter to address them. And the problem that they had was they were starting to turn away from the gospel. They were starting to turn away to false teaching. And they had been given the news that Jesus had died on the cross, that he had risen from the dead for their sins. They had received that gladly. And then they began to say, thank you, I'll take it from here, sort of thing. I'll add my works to it. And I need to be saved by keeping the law. And so that was where they were. And Paul writes to correct them, okay? And he brings them to where I think is the foundation of Christianity, the foundation of the gospel, really the foundation of Christmas. And I think a lot of Christians today, and I have been one of these at times, are guilty of thinking that we're saved by not sinning. Somehow I'm saved by not sinning anymore. Or I can maintain my salvation by not sinning anymore. And so they were doing that. They were trusting in themselves, and they were trying to add their work to Jesus' work on the cross. And he brings them these Christmas verses, and it really, and I already mentioned the word trajectory, but you can see the beginning, and you can see where it ends up. And so this morning, the three questions that I have are, where did Christmas come from? Why did Christmas happen? And what does Christmas mean for all of us in this room? What did it mean for the Galatians, and what did it mean for us? What does it mean for us? Okay? Those are the three things that I'd like to talk about this morning. And let's pray before we keep going. Father, I pray that you would do what only you can do, which is teach us your word. Instruct us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. I pray for those of us who are Christians, Lord, that you would help us to mature in you through this message. I pray for those of us, Lord, who aren't Christians, that you would show us our need for you and that you would be glorified in it, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the passage starts with, but when the fullness of time had come. And that's kind of a loaded sentence. And we trace that back. And we got to take everything in context. The teenagers and I were talking about that this morning in Sunday school, but we've got to take it in context. So when Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, what does he mean? He's got something important to say to them. And so if we back up to chapter 3 of Galatians, we see that he has kind of begun a discourse there. And I'll read the first few verses. Galatians chapter 3, it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So he says to them, hey, you've received the Holy Spirit. How'd that happen? God's doing miracles among you. He's working in your church, your churches. How'd that happen? Was it because you've been good boys and girls? Because you've, you know, you turn to the Pentateuch and you follow all that stuff? Or did it happen for another reason? And it happens in verse 5 with hearing and faith. Hearing and faith. And so he points them to Abraham. And we're going to walk through Genesis chapter 15 for a second. But he takes them all the way back to Abraham. And there's a couple of reasons he does that. One, it's because of who Abraham was, what happened to him, okay, and what he was promised. Who Abraham was and what he was promised. This is the beginning of Christmas, believe it or not. 2,000 years before Jesus ever came, okay, there was a conversation between God and Abraham, and we see that in Genesis chapter 15, okay? And we even do this today, really, if you think about it. I don't know if any of you remember the little Sunday school song, Father Abraham. Yeah, Father Abraham, anybody remember? Had many sons, right? And we even look all the way back there. It's 4,000 years, and we're looking, why? And I never understood that as a kid. I never understood that song, ever. I thought it was nice. I sang along. I didn't get it. Why would we praise the Lord? That I just didn't understand. But this explains it to us, okay? It explains it to us. Because over in Genesis chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he said, fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, but your very own son shall be your heir." And then in the beginning of verse 5, it says, he brought him outside. He brought him outside. So I was thinking about Abraham's prayer life. And that's a subject probably for a whole sermon. But he had a phenomenal prayer life. Here's Abraham talking with the Lord like I'm standing here looking at Jimmy. Talking. I mean, they couldn't see. I don't know the theology of it. I'm just saying. They were having a conversation. And God takes him, like I might direct Jackson or Harrison, by the shoulder. I can just see him. He takes him outside. And he says, "Look up there. Look up there at the scars." And how many of you have been way out in the country? West Virginia folk, yeah, other folk, sure. Yeah. You ever seen a night sky out there somewhere? Wherever? Yeah. And Abraham was looking at a sky that had never been touched by natural light, or by unnatural light, excuse me, had never been touched by exhaust or smog. I don't think we could even imagine what that looked like. It must have blown his mind. And he looks up there, and what does he say in verse 5? "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be." So shall your offspring be. This was a guy who was old, didn't have any kids, was looking, thinking, "I don't know if I'm ever going to have any kids. I don't know what God's going to give me since I don't have any sons." And God shows him this impossible scene and says, "That's what it's going to look like. That's what it's going to look like for you." Okay, and so then what is Abraham's response? This is massive. Because in this verse, we see two words, believed, and we see righteousness, okay? Believed in righteousness, and actually, it's the first time that those two words appear in Scripture side by side. Noah was a righteous man, it says in Genesis 7:1. That's the first time we see the word righteous in all of Scripture, in the whole Bible. But in this verse, 15:6, Genesis 15:6, we see these two words, righteousness and belief. Believe, okay, side by side. So let's read it. It says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." He gets an impossible promise. He gets an impossible promise, and he responds with belief. He responds with belief. And so God had made a statement, and Abraham responds, and he believed. And believe is a word that we really have to be careful with today. We've got to be careful with it, especially in our culture, because we make this word really cheap. And the teens know that I've said this. I may have said it up here. But especially at Christmas time, you get this word believe. Believe, you know. And even the word itself is religious, isn't it? Not really. But we it kind of acts that way. And you have Josh Groban singing the Polar Express song, you know, "If you just believe." And the thing is, what do we mean when we say that? What did it mean for Abraham? What did it mean in the Scripture? I believe in George Washington. Anybody out there believe in George Washington? Some of you, a lot of you. There might be a few conspiracy theorists that don't. Okay. I believe in George Washington. I believe he was an important man. He was historic. I can learn about him by picking up books. I can become an expert in his life. I could become a George Washington guy. The thing is, how much does that impact my life at all? None. It doesn't impact my life one bit to believe in George Washington. Zero. And the thing is, what I fear is that so many people we talk to, a lot of people that we talk to today that say they believe in God, they believe in him like they believe in George Washington. He's historic. I believe he exists. I believe he was important. Right? But it doesn't necessarily have any bearing at all on what they think, on what they do, on what they say, on where they go. Nothing. Right? And so we've got to be really careful with the word believe, because we can read the cheap version in there. Just be like, "Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." Right? But the thing is, in the text, if you look at Genesis 15:6, there's an important word that's missing from that text. I'm going to get back to Galatians, I promise, by the way. Okay? I know. But if you look at 15:6, what does it say? "And he believed in the Lord." Is that what it says? It says, he believed the Lord. There's no "in." He didn't believe in the Lord. He believed the Lord. Here was this interaction. Here was this conversation. God says this to him, and he believes it. There is no I believe in. I believe him. I believe in the promise. I believe the Lord. And so there's relationship there. He moves into a place of placing all of his confidence in the Lord, all of his confidence and trust in God. He just simply believed him. He received the message, and he believed it. And he is the model for salvation by grace through faith. He is the model. That's why we all sing about him in nursery school, because he's the model of salvation by grace through faith. And Paul takes them to Abraham because the Galatians were confused, right, about righteousness. It's not that they weren't concerned about doing the right thing. They were really concerned about doing the right thing. They wanted to do all the right things, but they thought it was by doing those right things that that's how they were saved. I know I'm saved because I do all these right things. If I don't do these right things, then I, and they slip in and out of this, they could slip in and out of this state. And so Paul reminded them of Abraham because of who he was. He also reminded him of Abraham because of what he was promised. And for that, we go to Genesis 12. And these are really familiar verses. Okay? Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And skipping down to verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, where the oak of Moreh, and at the time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Okay, to your offspring I will give this land. Abraham gets this great promise. He gets promised offspring. And it's a tricky word. It's like sheep for us. If I have 150,000 sheep, I have sheep. If I have a sheep, I have a sheep. And so the plural and the singular are the same, okay? And help me, some pastor Les is here, I'm so thankful. And he can help me. Some of y'all can help me with this later. not right now. But Paul explains this to us. He interprets all of these passages. The thing is, it's not just there that God starts talking to Abraham about his seed. Okay? He says, your offspring. Seed is the King James Version. Okay? Your offspring. He says, you're going to have offspring. You're going to have offspring. And so in Galatians, Paul tells us, if you look at Galatians 3, I told you we'd get back there, and we're back. Okay? If you look at Galatians 3, where is it? I'm sorry. Well, it's in my notes. Let's just look at those. 3:16, there it is. See, if I just flip the page, I'd be fine. So now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it doesn't say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but to offspring, referring to one. To your offspring, who is Christ. So somehow, and I wrestled with this for too long, and I'm not going to go there. But somehow, God's promise to Abraham and to his offspring, the promise was made to Jesus Christ. Amen. The blessing for all people, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham, is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came from Abraham. Right? And we, accepting Christ, come from Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. You're one of them. Me too. Right? Okay? And so Paul, is taking them back to the foundation of what Abraham was given and what he was promised. Okay? And then what happened to the Jews? This is critical for the Galatians. What happened to the Jews was they had this blessing. They had this promise. And they started looking for it. And that's why they're looking for a Messiah, the whole Old Testament. They're looking. They're waiting. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham. Abraham has offspring. Abraham's promised offspring. They're looking for a Messiah. Right? They're looking ahead. And in the meantime, the law of Moses, God gives them. Why did God give them the law of Moses? To show them how awful sin is. Right? Yeah. It's to show them that they're powerless over it. The promise still existed, and Paul goes into that in Galatians. The promise isn't, you know, he promised blessing, that promise stands forever, forever, all eternity, okay? But he gave them the law to show them their sin. If you know who Matt Chandler is, Matt Chandler's a preacher, he's a writer. He had brain cancer. And he talks about, this is his picture of what the law does for us as Christians and for the Jews. But he had a tumor in his head. And he said he can still see that image that they showed him at the doctor. Here's your head, and here's this thing. Some of y'all have been there, right? You've looked at those screens. I can't imagine. And he said he can still see that in his mind. And that scan showed him what was going to hurt him, showed him what was going to kill him, really. And it was powerless. That scan was powerless to do anything about it, right? It's not enough to go in there and find out about your cancer, you know? It's not enough to look at the thing. The machine doesn't do that for us. It just scans us. It shows us. And that's what the law does. It shows us where we fall. And when we fall, I fall, right? And so the law was added to them so that they would hate sin and understand their powerlessness over sin. But the promise was with Abraham. And so for hundreds of years, this went on, trying to follow the law, trying to follow the law, trying to follow the law, waiting, looking, hoping for a Messiah, trying to follow the rules. This is the Jewish people, right? Until when? Until the fullness of time had come. Right? Until the fullness of time had come. Galatians 4:4. And when the fullness of time had come, what happened? God sent forth his son. God sent forth his son. Born of a woman. Why? Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So God had made this promise and it's to Abraham, and Abraham believed him and he credited it to him as righteousness. Where'd the credit come from? How could God declare Abraham righteous? It's on the basis of Jesus. Jesus shows up to make God's promise good, right? He can't just declare somebody innocent. Payment has to be made. And Romans goes into that very clearly. Okay? But Jesus shows up to make God's promise good, right? He sends his son. The offspring came to whom the promises were made. And so Isaiah writes this, and we've heard these verses very recently. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen. And over in the letter to the Philippians, Paul writes this about Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so we're right. I loved what Paul did. It's right here in my notes. It's so great. He was like, he did my whole illustration. But it's right that we should stand there and look at the manger and see the cross. I mean, it's the only proper way to do it. Right? We can't divorce those two things. Right? We ought not do it. We dare not do it and make Christmas about anything else, right? Other than to see the trajectory of it. It started way back with Abraham. It comes in the form of a baby and it leads to redemption for us, for all who would believe. That's where it's going. That's the trajectory. That's where it's going. Why did it happen? It happened so that we could be redeemed. It came from the promise that God made to Abraham. It happened. Why did Christmas happen? So that there could be redemption. So that we could be forgiven. And so here's the thing. Getting to what it means for the Galatians and what it means for us. Okay? Where does it go? What's the end of it? because it doesn't just end there. It's right that we should go to the manger, and we should go to the cross, we should go to the crown, we should go to the grave, we should go to the empty tomb, but Paul doesn't stop there in Galatians. He says, so that we might receive adoption as sons, and in verse 6 he says, and because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's the end of it. The end of it is God dwelling in us, with us. The choir sang about Emmanuel, hope has come. You know, the end of it is God living with us, inside us. Okay? Inside us. And we see that if you back up, just probably across your page to Galatians 3. In verse 13, and Paul inserts a little parenthetical in there that I'm going to take out as I read it. I'm not omitting scripture. I'm just trying to make it flow, okay? Christ redeemed us, it says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, skipping to verse 14, so that, right, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Right? That's the trajectory. It's also that we might receive the Spirit. He might live in us. So he might dwell inside us through our faith. God's presence with us continually. Now, I love this. Why does he do that? So the first thing that, not the first thing, but one of the things it mentions in here that the Spirit produces in us is what? What does it produce in us? What does it give us? A cry. Right? In verse 6, a cry, and I looked up that word. I like to look up words. It says crying. And I thought about that. I thought, well, that's interesting, because I've heard about the Abba Father, that's daddy, you know, a very intimate term. We call on God as our Father, which is amazing if you think about the God of the universe being approached that way, right? But crying, I thought, huh. And so Joseph Thayer describes this term crying as coming from those who offer, listen, earnest, importunate, how's that for a word? Importunate prayers to God, followed by direct discourse. Earnest, importunate prayers to God, followed by direct discourse. Now, I looked up importunate because I'm not that smart, okay? But in there, I had to look that up, and it means persistent, especially to the point of annoyance or intrusion. Especially to the, everybody have an important child then ever? Or an infant, you know? Who just is, this is what they need, right? Infants do that. Babies cry for that reason. So they get what they need. He put that in us. Yes. That's what he wanted. Yes. He didn't want distance. He didn't want us to be seen and not heard. He put his Spirit in our hearts so that we would do that. Yes. This importunate cry of Daddy, I need you. Amen. And one of the things that I read talked about a raven. And here's a powerful example, you know, and I wish I had a picture of one. Little ugly black bird, right? Big red mouth, wide open, eyes shut, making this awful sound. you know, right? That's that. Just helplessness. He gave us that. That's why the Spirit, that's one of the things that the Spirit does inside our hearts, that ought to do inside our hearts, is to create this cry to where we're crying for the Lord. We're crying out to him. Amen. We're crying out to him. I was blown away by that. And that's challenging to me because a lot of times I find myself crying out to the Lord, and you know, Thayer's definition ends with a continued discourse after that. So it begins with a cry, and then there's discourse. That's not scripture, that's Thayer, okay? He's a theologian. But I think that's accurate, and we'll see in a second why he thinks that. But there's the cry, and then there's the discourse. Do I just cry out, and this is, I'm guilty of this, do I just cry out to the Lord and then walk off? God, please help me. Please help this situation, help my children, help my, whatever, help this, please help this. Without the discourse, without waiting, without interacting, or do I just toss up prayers all day long? Sometimes I miss the second part of that, the cry and then the discourse, right? Where I wait for the Lord to answer, and then I talk back to him, like Abraham was doing, right? There's this conversation aspect. And I think it's right that it's, you know, thought of that way, because if we look at the next couple of verses in Galatians 4, right? Verses 8 and 9, it says, he tells them, he says, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless things that you've been doing before? But it's all about knowing God. Amen. It's not a cry and then a leave thing. It's a knowledge. Now you know God. You know God, he says. There's conversation. There ought to be, there will be conversation there. And the Spirit initiates that. Okay, so now they're in perpetual communication and communion with God. And so the ultimate goal of Christmas is that we might know God. And, you know, not so we'll just keep doing these religious things. Not so that we'll, oh, that was Christmas. Christmas is nice. I go to church. I pay my tithe. I do my thing, right? I sing my songs. I do my Bible study. I do my quiet time. It's not that. It's relationship. That's what God wants. That's what God wants from me and from you. Christmas and Christianity aren't about going through a series of rituals and prayers and getting baptized and taking communion so that we can continue to do that. So that we can, and Paul, I don't know if it was Paul. Paul was on fire today for me. But he said we can't buy God's favor. You know, he talked about the offer. We can't buy it. We can't work hard enough for God to like us. We can't. We can't work our way up to some sort of standard that he's set forth. We cannot do it. We work for him because we love him. Amen. Right? He loves us. And guess what? He puts us, we'll get to that in a second, but he puts a spirit in our hearts so that we can do that. Because without it, we're helpless. We're hopeless. We have no hope of doing that. But the Galatians, that's what they were getting confused about. They were thinking, okay, I've got to do these things. If I'm going to be righteous, I got to do this stuff. Right? And they were looking to it, this, hear me, because this is an important distinction. They were relying on that. They were relying on their works for their salvation instead of relying on salvation and then working. Total difference. And that's the difference between all kinds of things that I'm not going to go into now. But, you know, lots of churches and lots of denominations split over that little tiny thing. Do we work for the Lord because he's in us, working through us, or do we work for the Lord in order that, man, please don't send me to hell? You know? Please, if I just do enough, if I do this bad thing and this bad thing and this bad thing, but then I do this, 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 and this. No, right? We can't do that. We can't do that. And he was telling the Galatians, guess what? Christmas came. So you don't have to do that. The trajectory ends with him in us, him inside us, right? Him inside us. And I wrote down some verses that, I wrote down some verses that speak to that kind of thing, that God wants to know us. Okay, so if you listen to Jeremiah 32, he says, behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety. And this is speaking of the people of Israel, the Jews. And they will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. That I will not turn away from in doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing good in them, in them doing good. And I will plant them in this land of faithfulness with all my heart and soul. Ezekiel, my dwelling place shall be with them. This is Ezekiel 37. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. It's again in Jeremiah. It's in Revelation. At the end of all things, this is what God wants. This is where God's going with all of it. Right? All people who believe in him. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's where he's going. Yeah. That's where this whole thing is going. Yeah. That's why Christmas. Yeah. Right? Because he wants that. He wants it to be that close. He wants it to be that close. And just in case we're tempted to think that it's just for the Jews. It's not just for the Jews. And I looked at John 14, and one of my teenagers, I won't call her out, but one of my teenagers read this very verse this morning of her own volition. I was so excited. I said, that's in my sermon later. But, you know, it's not as if holiness doesn't count. Hear me, right? It's not as if, oh, I'm saved. Whew, got that done. And now it doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want. Right? We don't believe that. We don't believe that. And the reason that we don't believe that is Jesus himself, in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. You'll obey my commandments. So if we love Jesus, we're going to obey him. Right? But this is so great. The next verse. Right? And I will ask the Father, and he will do what? He'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. So right after he says, if you love me, you're gonna follow my rules. If you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. I've given you commandments. If you love me, you'll keep them. Right after that, he says, I'm going to ask my Father, and he's going to send you a helper. Right? He's going to send his Spirit into you. And the following passages go through. He talks about vines, right? And being grafted into him. And we can't do what? We can't bear any fruit at all if we're not grafted into the vine. Right? If we don't have his Spirit, if we're not connected to him, right? And so we will have fruit. We will have deeds. We will have works. But it's the result of the relationship, right? It's the result of the relationship. And of course, Paul, and we know that, you know, where we're going. And I preached last time, and Ivan called me the next day. Or maybe it was that night, brother. I don't remember. And I was nervous. I didn't even get the call. And I was like, oh, no, Ivan called me. And said something. And by the way, any time, please. You know, critical, I don't care. You know, if you want to yell at me about my sermon, that's totally fine. He didn't. But he pointed my attention to where this thing goes in Galatians. Okay? And I stopped at the last message, like right before it. And so I made up my mind, Ivan, this time, I was going to get there. And I'm going to get there. Okay? But let me go to the end of chapter 5. First, and these are very familiar verses, and my kids know this really well because Chapel Hill Christian School, this is their theme for the year, okay? But verse 22, right, and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. It produces a cry, and it also produces fruit. Those fruits. Yes, right? Those kinds of fruits. And the Galatians needed them because the one thing that Paul gives them to do, they're so worried about what they're doing. I got to be circumcised. I got to follow the days. I got to get the Christian calendar or the Jewish calendar out or whatever they were trying to follow and celebrate these things and do these. I got to go to confession. I got to, all this stuff they were trying to do. The one thing he gives them to do is found in chapter 5. Earlier in chapter 5, it says, down in verse 13, starting in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But what? Through love, serve one another. Serve one another. That's what he wants them to do. You've been doing all kinds of stuff. Guess what you need to do? You need to, in love, serve one another. Right? And that's difficult stuff. He goes on, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember where that comes from? Jesus and the Good Samaritan. You know, even our enemies, right? Even the guy on the side of the road that I ought to hate because we're blood enemies, Mike, because we're blood enemies, you know. I ought to hate that guy, but you know what? I'm going to show him love. I'm going to show him love. And the only way we can get that done is through the Holy Spirit of God, right? Because the thing is, in my flesh, I'm not a loving person. You know, I'm not a nice guy, typically. Ask my kids sometimes, yeah. But I'm serious. You know, I struggle. Yeah, Harrison's way of saying, yeah, that's me. But you know what I'm saying? The thing is, but even our enemies, right? But he's telling the Galatians, I think the reason he points them to that passage in particular, to Jesus' words in particular, is because there must have been some serious stuff going on in that church, right? Because he ends there, it says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So I don't know what was going on, but it was not good in this church, right? And so he says, love and serve one another. So, of course, for us, the application is very easy. We need to love and serve one another. We need to love and serve one another. But we also need to love and serve everybody outside these walls. Right? Our enemies. And I was talking to, I think it was Jeff, about this. You know, the Lord kind of helped me see. No matter who it is, there is a way to love that person. There's a way to love them. And I immediately, you know, don't see it maybe. And it might be something I don't even want to try to see it. But there is a way to do it, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so then comes the prayer. God, help me to love this person. Show me what it is that I can do to love and serve this person. You know? But he directs them there. He you know, the Holy Spirit through this letter, it produces a cry. Right? This just annoying cry to the Lord. It doesn't annoy him, which is so great. But, you know, he doesn't care about that. He wants that from us. But it results in fruit. And they need that fruit in order to serve one another in love. They need that fruit to serve one another in love. So some application. And going back to my challenge about Christmas. When I started to realize, and of course we know that God has had this all planned out even before Abraham. Didn't just begin with Abraham. But if you just think about that, Paul's able to use this illustration that's from 2,000 years ago to those guys, 4,000 years ago to us. Why do I get all bent out of shape about my little Christmas stuff? You know? I mean, why do I, you know, if my plan gets a little bit messed up, my tradition gets a little bit off, you know, or whatever, my goodness, the magnitude of Christmas from beginning to end. I ought to be filled, we ought to be filled with joy because he came, no matter what happens. And just not just the superficial stuff. Some of us are going through Christmases that are really super difficult, right? Some people in this room are going through their first Christmas without someone, right? Some people are battling depression. Some people are battling addiction, right? But he came, right? He came to give hope, just like the choir sang. And no matter what life looks like through this season, no matter what our traditions are and our hopes and expectations and our disappointments and all this stuff, he came. That's still true. Yeah. That's still true. And we need to bank on it, right? We need to bank on that. God sent his son also to redeem us, right? For those of us who aren't Christians, for those of you who aren't Christians, if you're not a Christian, God sent his son to redeem you. He sent his son. The end of it is him in us. Right? Not just a historical fact. Not just a, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Not some arbitrary truth out there. Him right here inside us. And us crying out to him. Right? If we don't have that, if you're a Christian and you don't have that, examine, right? Examine yourself. Ask for it. I had written down, do you cry to him? Do you cry to him? I'm asking myself, you know, do you wait then and listen after the cry? Is there a dialogue afterwards? Right? And then finally, he sent his spirit into our hearts that we may obey him and bear fruit for him. I think it's neat that Paul tells the Galatians all this stuff. We could be tempted, I think, and I forgive the pop culture reference, but we could be tempted, I think, to think of the Holy Spirit like the Force, you know, if anybody is a Star Wars fan, you know, but or some sort of mystical thing where I just kind of, I don't know, kind of walk around and sense and reach out with my feelings or what, I don't know, you know. But he tells them this. He says, this is what the fruit's going to look like, right? He gives them all the information. It's not a mystical thing. We pray for it and we ask for it and we see the fruit and the result of it. This is not a mindless thing. We're not emptying ourselves to try to, I don't know what, to be filled with the Spirit, right? And this is what it will look like. I think it's really cool that he put all that in there. It's not just an autopilot thing. I push the button and off I go. And whatever I do is God's will, I'm sure of it. No, right? We got to do this, right? We got to do these things. And then we got to serve one another. I even said, hey, man, he's like, the thing is, that passage, he's like, you were almost there. In love, serve one another, right? Yeah. Serve one another. And we're not the easiest people to deal with, any of us. Nobody, right? Except for my wife. But that's it. I have to say that one. You know? But other than that, you know what I mean? But the thing is, we got a building going up, right? It's going to be a struggle for a while, probably. You know, I mean, Lord willing, everything's going fine. But, you know, Satan does want to get in here. He wants us to hate each other. He wants us to bite and devour each other. He wants there to be factions and divisions. He wants me to look at people and be like, oh, man. Right? He wants all that. We don't want that. We want to serve each other in love. And the way that we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's Christmas from beginning to end. The beginning is the promise to Abraham. The middle is this, right? The manger and the cross and the empty tomb. But the end is his Spirit in us. His Spirit in us. And so as we go into 2018, let's fix our eyes on that. Right? Let's look at that. Look to that. May that be where we are focused. Okay, let's pray. Father, I pray that you will use your word. Lord, I know you've helped me with this text. And I thank you for that. I thank you for challenging me and convicting me about sin and about other things that I hold on to that are just absolutely pale in comparison to the magnitude of what you've done. And we thank you. All we can say is thank you for that. Lord, I do pray that you would help us, help me to serve in love out of our faith and out of the fruit of your Spirit that you've put in our hearts. Would you help us? Would you help me? And help us, Lord, to look to you. Would you be our vision in this coming year? Would you help us? May that be our prayer this morning. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.